comes from Matthew, and it's chapter 21, verse 33 to 46. That's Matthew chapter 21, reading from verse 33 to 46. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied, "and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants, who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet.
Well, happy Christmas, everyone. It's great to see you all here. I'm not quite sure that any of you are going to take anything I say seriously after that skit, but we'll see how we go. But it is great to be together today, isn't it? And to be celebrating the coming of Jesus into the world. But this morning, I'd like us to do more than just celebrate his coming. What I'd like us to do is to ponder for a while, not just that he came, but why he came. To fully appreciate the significance and the meaning of Christmas, we've got to understand the why of Jesus' coming. In his teachings, Jesus himself actually made it quite clear why he came. One significant example is in that Bible reading that we just had. It's a story, a parable, that is not only recorded by Matthew, but we also find it in Mark and in Luke. And that's an indication of just how significant and how important this story is. I'll admit, that's a bit of an unusual passage to turn to on Christmas Day. Nothing in there about shepherds and wise men, and nothing about the baby Jesus. It's one more... The passage is one that's more likely to be read around Easter. Jesus tells the story not long after entering into Jerusalem on a donkey on that first Palm Sunday. My point, though, is that we really can't understand Christmas unless we also understand Easter and vice versa. Jesus tells this story to the crowds, but with an eye in particular to the chief priests, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's a simple story, but one with deep meaning. Here are two pictures which sum up the story. The top one is pretty standard. The bottom one is a bit more modern contextualisation, which you can think about for a few minutes. An owner of a vineyard rents it out to tenant farmers. The rent is a share of the crop at harvest time. Then as harvest arrives, the owner sends a servant to collect the rent. But the tenants beat him up and send him away. The tenants from hell. Maybe some of you know about that. So the owner sends a second servant, but the same result. And then a third and even more, same again. Finally, he decides to send his own son. So in our Bible reading, last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance." That was their plot, and that's what they do in that story. Whenever I think about this story, I recall a house at St. George's Basin on the south coast. When I finished working as an accountant and before going into theological college, Christine and I had just enough money left to buy a block of land at St. George's Basin. And after several more years of saving, and admittedly with the help of an inheritance from Mum and Dad, we eventually had enough to get a loan and to build a modest house on it. But by that time, I was a pastor and we weren't able to actually live in it. Instead, we rented it out through an agent to get some extra income to help with expenses of having a young family. But one of the early tenants failed to keep up with the rent that we kept renegotiating through the real estate agent. There were continual concessions and catch-up plans ad nauseam over a long period. Eventually, they just cleared out overnight, owing quite a sum that we were never able to recover. I can still, when I think about it, I still sense that the injustice of it, the injustice that I felt at the time. But of course, that was nothing compared to the injustice in this story. We didn't send our beloved son to get the rent and then experience the grief of having him killed by the tenants. But that's what happens here in this story. Although we call this story a parable, it has the nature of an allegory. Each of the main elements has a symbolic meaning. Now, not everything in the story has an allegorical meaning, and we need to be a little bit careful about it. We can stretch it a little bit too far, but the following are generally agreed by commentators. The landowner or master is God. The vineyard is the nation of Israel, which is a frequent analogy in the Hebrew scriptures and in the New Testament. The tenants are the people of Israel, or more specifically, its religious leaders. The servants are the prophets, who were frequently ill-treated by the kings of Israel and by the nation generally. The son, you might have guessed, is Jesus. The other new tenants are most likely the church. So we can interpret the story as follows. God establishes a covenant with Israel. That's the planting of the vineyard. The tenants are unfaithful, refusing to abide by the covenant and to give God his due. And so God sends prophets whom the Israelite tenants kill. God finally sends his son, but they also kill him. The death of the original tenants is God's just judgment. For Matthew, this was linked to the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in AD 70. In the end, God gives the vineyard to other tenants, the church, who will, to quote verse 41, who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. So here's why Jesus, the beloved Son of God, came to earth in human form. Here's the why of Christmas. He was sent by the Father and came in obedience to the Father's will and plan. He came calling for justice and warning of judgment. He came to deal with rebellion against God and to restore right relationships with God. But ultimately, he came to die, to be the linchpin, pun intended, the linchpin in God's great plan of salvation, a plan which extends beyond the Jews to the Gentiles in a new Israel based on faith, a new Israel that will produce the fruit that goes with true faith. What I find so poignant and moving about this story is that Jesus tells it about his own coming and obviously about his own death. Jesus tells it knowing that he is the Son sent by the Father following a line of persecuted prophets. And he knows he will be killed, just like the Son in the story. In some ways, it's a prophetic prediction on the lips of Jesus. Now, this was not something that Jesus just suddenly realized or figured out. He had known this from the beginning, and he accepts that. Also, he tells the story in Jerusalem. And interestingly, he stays in Jerusalem when he had plenty of opportunity to escape and hide. Not only that, he continues to speak out against his opponents. He had angered them just a day or so before by overturning the money changing tables in the temple. Then in telling this story, he continues to speak out against them. And they got the significance of what Jesus was saying. And even after he has finished his story, he continues to challenge them. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit." The scripture that Jesus quotes there is from Psalm 118. And it's an interesting psalm because the crowds had just recently shouted out part of that psalm as Jesus had ridden the donkey into Jerusalem. They had shouted out these words from Psalm 118, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But this bit that Jesus quotes, it's just a couple of verses before that. And it's about the rejected stone becoming the most important of all. There's a little bit of a sidetrack here. There's a very clever little play on words here in the Aramaic that Jesus would have spoken. Stone is eben. A very similar word, ben, means son. So Jesus again is asserting his sonship and challenges their rejection of him. There's one final verse in our passage, and I'll warn you, it's a bit of a sad one. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. Despite all that Jesus had said, all his warnings to them, they continued to plot against him to get rid of him. They had questioned his divinity and authority. His answer to that is that he's the Son of God, sent by God. But they wouldn't accept it. They rejected that message. They rejected Jesus himself. And it would only be a matter of a couple of days before they had their chance to arrest Jesus and to have him crucified. So what's the real meaning of Christmas? It's an important question, isn't it, that we often address at Christmas time, this time of the year. We are quick to say it means more than holidays or parties or presents or special meals or even family get-togethers. Our answer is often that it's about Jesus, the Son of God, coming into the world as a baby. And certainly that's true. At least in part. But Christmas means even more than that. It's about Jesus, the Son of God, coming into the world as a baby on a mission to die. He came to be our deliverer, our saviour. That's literally what the name Jesus means. So the cradle and the cross go together. Karl Barth put it very succinctly in this way. Except we see the cross at Golgotha, we cannot hear the gospel at the crib of Bethlehem. In the National Art Gallery of London, there is a famous painting called The Adoration of the Shepherds. It's signed by Rembrandt and it's dated back to 1646. In a gallery in Munich, there's a very similar painting by Rembrandt, which is also called The Adoration of the Shepherds. I'm intrigued by both these paintings. At first sight, you might think that that scene is out of proportion, at least I did. The most important part is obviously the nativity scene and the shepherds adoring the baby Jesus. That's why Rembrandt painted it. But that only takes up the bottom half of the painting, doesn't it? The top half is all about the walls and the roof structure. A bit hard to see. It's a fairly dark painting, but it's there. It would have been much better just to crop the top half of it, wouldn't it? Focus on the nativity. And in fact, if you Google images online, you'll see that that's what a lot of copies of this do. But here's part of what the National Gallery of London has said about it. The light coming from the Christ child is far more powerful than the light coming from the lamp, and thus draws our attention to him as the light of the world, the future saviour at the centre of the scene. And maybe that's why. It sort of is centre, isn't it? Maybe that's why there's a top and a bottom. But anyway, the National Art Gallery says, although the level of light is low, it is possible to make out a number of details, secondary figures and subplots, which add interest to the scene. For example, gives a couple of examples, but this one I find intriguing. An example of one of the other features of this painting, the cross formed by the beams in the rafters. Rembrandt deliberately painted a symbolic cross overhanging the manger scene. And that was clearly a very significant part of the painting for him. He certainly devoted enough space on his painting for that. Our scene behind me here, in a similar sort of way, has that symbolic juxtaposition of the cradle and the cross. There's a catchy little Christmas slogan that's been around for quite a few years now. Jesus is the reason for the season. One year we brought a stack of Christmas cards with those words on the front, and that photo is one I took the other night of one of the leftover ones that we still have in our Christmas box. And I think it's a great reminder of the underlying significance of Christmas. But here's something similar that I came across recently. Tis the season, tis the reason. It's also a great reminder of the significance of Christmas, isn't it? In fact, of the deeper significance that we've been thinking about this morning. That Jesus' birth and death are both integrally linked parts of one great plan of salvation. I want to finish off by doing what Jesus did at the end of his parable, and that's to challenge you to consider your response to him. What is your response to the one who was born into this world to die for the eternal salvation of all who accept him, including you? Here's a little poem to consider as I close. It's called When Chances Come by Willow Lou Clark. It includes a reference to the shepherds, the innkeeper and the wise men, so at least they get some mention in my Christmas message, even though it is in closing. There are also a couple of lines about the Pharisees. I've actually taken the liberty of adding those in. It's a bit of a liberty, I know, but I think they are within the spirit of the original poem and certainly within the spirit of the scripture that we have been looking at this morning. If you had been a lowly shepherd who heard the angels sing, would you have left your sheep alone to find the baby king? If you had been the innkeeper, pressed and hurried since the dawn, would you have done the best you could or told them to move on? If you had been a wise man, due respect and courtly graces, would you have left it all behind in search in unknown places? If you had been a Pharisee, an expert in the law, would you have left religion to follow something more? We cannot know what we'd have done if we had been there then. We only know what we do now when chances come again. Well, friends, Christmas is here once again. What will you do about its meaning now?